If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We're in the middle of a study of the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 9, and this is kind of the midpoint. And as Todd mentioned, it can get a little shaky right here for us at this point of Paul's letter. It gets to a point where things are mysterious, and we're not sure about some of the things that he's talking about. Whereas before, he's been talking about our salvation coming and our righteousness coming through our faith in Jesus, something very firm that we can get our hands on. And later on, he's going to talk about living our lives as living sacrifices, things that we can understand. There's this middle point here that is mysterious. Just let's face it. And so we need to give a little context of why he's writing what he's writing here in Romans chapter 9. By the time Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, the majority of the Jews had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. We know that most of them didn't believe to begin with. Some did, but even some of those who did were beginning to turn away. They questioned God's plan for them as a nation. They were rethinking God's promises to their father Abraham. And how would all of these promises that he made back in Genesis, how would these play out? They certainly weren't going as they had anticipated. God is even now accepting, even calling Gentiles, the unclean, the dogs, the people they had avoided for so long. What's going on? Had God's plan for them as his chosen nation failed? You see, their focus was on themselves and what they viewed as right and just for them, individually and as a nation. They had expectations of what God was going to do, and he's not doing things according to what they expected. And so they've missed a lot, and they're doubting things, and they're not sure of where they are. So now, after speaking of God's defeat of evil and our coming glory that he talked about in chapter 8, Paul takes a moment to tell the Jewish readers and us at the same time that this whole plan of God's is not all about us. It's all about God. God has a purpose, and he moves and he works to fulfill his purposes, as we saw in 8:28. And we can be guilty of the same self-focus that the Israelites or the nation of Israel had gotten into. We start thinking about our own salvation. And yes, while salvation was accomplished for us, it's just one part of God's plan and his purpose. There's more to it than that. Much of Romans is about the righteousness of God. And our salvation is a part of Jesus' righteousness. But ultimately, it's all about God's glory and his righteousness, that his name will be proclaimed and his name will be known. And so this section reminds us that while God's actions may seem odd to us at times, he is just and he is right in all that he does. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 9, not the whole chapter, but it's most of it, so it's kind of lengthy if you would like to follow along in your bulletins. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them, and he gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No, for not all who were born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. And this message shows that God chooses people according to His own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or their bad works. Rebekah was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, God said, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. So are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. And so it is God who decides to show mercy, and we can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for this very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and He chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what He makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are we as mere human beings to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show His anger and His power, He is very patient with those on whom His anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of His glory shine even brighter on those to whom He shows mercy, who are prepared in advance for glory. And we are among those whom He selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And He goes on, there's some more there about calling the Gentiles and loving people who He had not loved before, but loving them now. We didn't have room to fit all that in, but it goes on to say and show that God is working in ways that the people did not expect, nor did they like. Last week we were in 8:28 where we hear Paul say God works in all things or causes all things to work together, depending on your translation, for the good of those who He called and according to His purposes. And our human nature is that we like things that we can figure out. We like things that we can understand. I like a crossword puzzle that I can finish flawlessly. I don't like the tough ones that I have blanks left in. But as Wayne told us, the prophecy, there's a lot of blanks that we don't know. And there's a lot of things about God's sovereignty that we don't understand. But we can accept it. We can't understand His purposes, and we certainly don't understand His ways. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Pharisee, you see the wind blowing. And really, we don't even see the wind. We see the results of the wind blowing, right? We see the leaves moving, and we know that wind is causing that. We can't see the wind. And Jesus said, you see the results of it, but you don't know where it's going. You don't know where it came from. How can you know where it's going? The same is true of God's Spirit working in the world. You see the results sometimes, but you have no idea what God is doing and where He is going. So Paul does what the Jews were really accustomed to. They always knew how to trace their ancestry back to Abraham. So Paul takes them all the way back to Abraham, and he starts there. He says, God called Abraham. Now, I want to put a little parenthesis here. We tend to think of Abraham, when God called him, that he was a man like Noah, who was upright and God-fearing, and he knew about God, and he was just a righteous person. But we don't have anything that tells us that. Abraham lived in a family that worshipped multiple gods. He didn't know who the one true living God was, but God came to him and called him. And to Abraham's credit, he listened to him and obeyed him. And through Abraham, God called a nation. That nation grew out of the line of Abraham. Abraham had sons with other women. He had more sons, but God had said that the promise would be fulfilled through Isaac, the son born to Sarah. Isaac went on to have twins, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the firstborn, and according to Jewish law and expectations, Esau would have been the one to receive the blessing of his father, and the line would be continued through him. But God said, no, I rejected Esau and I loved Isaac. And he had his reasons. But the Jews reading Paul's letter didn't think it would go that way. That's not the way it was supposed to be, but God has his way. Rebekah and Jacob, you know the story. They deceived Isaac, and they gave, and he stole the blessing that was intended for Esau. And so Paul quotes from Malachi to remind us that it was part of God's plan all along. God loved, or he chose Jacob, and he rejected Esau. This was done before they were even born. Before they had done anything good or before they had done anything bad, God had chosen Jacob. And it wasn't a result of anything they had done. It was just part of God's plan. And again, that makes us a little uneasy sometimes. God chooses somebody in the womb to be the successor, the carrier of the promise, and the other one he rejects. And remember, we have to read all of this in the context of what we read last week. God foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. He justified us. And he glorified us. God could have chosen Ishmael, Abraham's son through the maidservant. Or he could have chosen Esau, the one everyone would have expected. But he chose Jacob to be the one to give birth to the new nation. And God even changed his name to Israel. Israel, or Jacob, went on to have 12 sons. And that family, you know the story, that modest-sized family grew to the millions. And before that great nation could bless all the people of the earth, the other part of the promise to Abraham, they would go through some difficult and extremely dark times. They were in Egypt because of God's provision of Joseph, who had his own dark and challenging times of suffering, who had been cast into prison, sold into slavery by his own brothers, been falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, cast into prison, but eventually rose to number two in command of all of the land. This provision of Joseph, who saved Egypt and the surrounding nations from drought, it was all part of God's plan. But as the family of Jacob and Joseph grew to this giant nation, they became slaves under a Pharaoh that didn't really remember Joseph, didn't remember the story, didn't know about the one true God of Israel. A Pharaoh that Paul says and the Bible says God raised up for a specific purpose. And what was that purpose that God raised up this Pharaoh? To demonstrate God's power, to spread his name throughout the world, and to have his name on the tongues of everyone in the earth. And so after 400 years plus, over 400 years of slavery, the people of Israel are used as long as and as well as this Pharaoh. God used this Pharaoh to carry out that very specific purpose, to make God's name known throughout the world. God sends Moses to demand that Pharaoh let God's people go, but Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do it. And it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Because Exodus says God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh refused to let them go. Does it seem right? Does it seem just? Did the potter, God, make Pharaoh that way? Or did the potter just harden his resolve like a potter hardens a vase in the fire once it's formed? We don't know. But guess what? We don't have to defend God. I don't have to stand here and try to make excuses for God. If God made Pharaoh to be the one who rejected his people and the word from Moses, then that is God's right, and he is just in doing that. Some people try to defend God, but we don't have to. Paul says, he reminds us, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. That is God's choice and not ours. He says, does the potter or does the created being have the right to question the creator? Absolutely not. He doesn't answer to us who are his creation any more than he answers to the trees out here. He doesn't have to. He created them and he created us. He is God and he is sovereign, and he will do what he thinks is right and what he knows is right, because he is just in all that he does. And by hardening Pharaoh's heart, God's mighty acts in Egypt, those plagues that he brought upon the people, and his sparing the people of Israel, but inflicting those plagues on the people of Egypt, his mighty acts were known throughout the world. In fact, when the people of Israel get into the promised land, they get to Jericho. Rahab, the prostitute, told the spies, "Our people know about your God. They know what he has done," and they are terrified. They're petrified, afraid of this God. God accomplished his purposes through Pharaoh. And we keep reading in Lamentations and Jeremiah and Ezekiel on Wednesday nights how God used people for his purposes. He used Nebuchadnezzar, who was an evil Babylonian king, to bring Israel to her knees. And then apparently Nebuchadnezzar was raised up for that purpose also. God had a specific purpose for him, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to bring Israel into submission, take them into captivity, so eventually God could win them back. It's not the way we would expect things to go, but that's how God did it. And eventually God would bring Nebuchadnezzar to his knees as well, make him lose his mind for 7 years and eat grass like a wild animal. God is working in all things to accomplish his purposes. And from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would one day come a king named David. And God worked in, or caused all things to work together, however you phrase that, some seemingly terrible things to work out for that good. You only need to go through the ancestry of Jesus to see it. We talked about this months ago on Wednesday night, the story of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her husband had to endure a famine. That famine caused them to have to leave their homeland and go to a foreign country to look for food to survive. And while there, her two sons married Moabite women. Moabites were themselves the descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Terrible thing. But because of that, they found wives. But then there's more. While she's there, Ruth's husband, Naomi's husband passes. Her two sons die. And so Naomi and one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, they go back to Bethlehem. Terrible things have happened. But there Ruth meets Boaz, who, by the way, is a son of Rahab the prostitute. And they marry. And from that union, King David is a descendant, and so is our Savior Jesus Christ, as far as the earthly descent goes. Born to a common and poor young couple, shrouded in gossip and shame in their community. It's a strange way to make this all come about. My mother used to have a line whenever we would watch a TV show, whenever it was done, we would usually as a family talk about it. Mom used to say a lot of times after one, "That's not how I would have written that. Like, I would change this, I would make this happen, this would make it a nicer story." When we look back at the history of the Jewish people and our history, I think it's easy for us to say, "That's not how I would have written that. It's not how I would have written that." But remember, it's not our story. It's a story of God, and we are in that story. The story of Ruth and Boaz is not how we would have written it. The birth of Jesus is not how we would have written it. It certainly wasn't how the Jews would have written it. And the Messiah dying on a Roman cross, that's foolishness, Paul says to the world. No, the Messiah was supposed to conquer Rome and was supposed to restore Father Abraham's nation to prominence. Dying a criminal's death on a cross, that's disgusting and shameful. And as Paul said, it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block to Jews. But Paul is reminding his readers then and now, God calls people. He predestines people. He works in all things, not for my purposes, not for yours, but for the good of all those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We could go on and on with stories of how God moved in mysterious ways to accomplish his purposes, but I think you get the picture. But what does this mean for us today? Yes, God worked in strange and mysterious ways throughout the Old Testament. And there are things that he did that they didn't understand, things that were prophesied, as Wayne said, that were not clear until after they happened. And even then, a lot of people completely rejected them. Why does it matter? Because Paul's writing in this, in Romans chapter 8 and in this chapter did not say that God was working. It says God is working. God is still working. He works in all things. The difficult times that you are going through, the difficult things that you are enduring, they have a purpose. You may not see it. They may be something that's designed to bring you back to God, to make you more fully dependent on Him again, to let go of the things that you used to rely on. Remember in Lamentations, where we talked about it, the warriors that we normally depended on are gone. The things that we normally depended on, have, when they're taken away from us, it pushes us back to God. Maybe that's why you're going through what you're going through. The difficulties that you're experiencing, they may be caused by God and they may not be, because we know that there is a war going on for our souls. But it doesn't matter if they're caused by Him or not. Paul reminds us that God is working in all things, and all means all. And you may not see the reason or the result for the current struggles that you're going to. Naomi and Ruth never, ever had even an inkling of what was to come of the death and the famine and the incest and all of the bad things that happened in their lives. But we know that now, looking back. Rahab never knew that her existence contributed to the birth line of the Messiah. She would have probably laughed if you had told her that. But it did. And through that Messiah, a descendant by earthly standards, as Paul said, all people of the world would be blessed. God worked in all things, works in all things, and all people of the world are blessed because we all have the opportunity to come to Jesus. The way God has worked in things may not be the way that Jews would have written it. It may not be the way that you or I would have written it. But God's ways are not our ways, as Isaiah 55 tells us. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and I am thankful for that. And for that, we can all be grateful. We should be. Because His ways are right and just, and they work to accomplish His purposes. My ways are selfish, and they're ignorant because I don't have nearly the picture that He does. None of us do. He is infinitely more powerful and knowledgeable and omnipresent and omniscient, and His ways are right and just. And it's up to me to accept, to trust, and to lean on His understanding and not my own. That's the hard part. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we worship You and we acknowledge Your sovereignty over all Your creation, including us, Father. You give us the opportunity to make choices. But Father, You call people and You predestine people and You foreknew us, You justify us and You glorify us. And we don't understand all of that, but we don't have to. We just are thankful that Your ways are not our ways and that our thoughts are not Your thoughts, because You are far superior and far more capable. Teach us, Father, to trust You in all things, the good things that we experience and the challenging things that we experience. Help us to lean on You and have our complete and total faith and trust in You, and to not lean on our own understanding. We thank You for saving us through Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.